Well, we're in Luke chapter 19 today. It's just a marvelous day. It's Passover Sunday, the week before the triumphant entry of Resurrection Sunday. Next Sunday is coming up. As a kid, and I've mentioned this before, my favorite holiday was Christmas. As I get older, my favorite holiday is becoming Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Because as great as it was that Jesus came to the earth to be born, how much better is it that he came up out of the grave? And so as I age, I find my favorite holiday being Resurrection Sunday, then July 4th, in that order. I guess Resurrection Christmas and then July 4th, I'll put it that way. Well, Resurrection Sunday, Christmas, Thanksgiving, then July 4th, my birthday, then July. We have ushers here that'll escort you right out of the building, Paul. Well, it is a glorious day to be in the house of the Lord. It is Passover Sunday. We are in Luke 19. We're going to pick up there in Luke 19, about 28, the triumphant entry. There is going to be a little bit of stuff that you're going to see. Maybe you've seen it before. Maybe some of you haven't, but I find it fascinating, the prophecy. We're going to go back to Zechariah a little bit, 9:9. We're going to be in Daniel 9 a little bit. It'll be up on the screen when we get there. And you can read it for yourselves. You can take your notes. If you need a note-taking instruments, we have pens. Or this will be online as well. You can watch this at a future date and catch up on some of the information presented today. Because there are going to be some numbers. But I'm going to tie this all together. This triumphant entry that Jesus goes into Jerusalem on his last entry into Jerusalem, it is thousands of years of prophecy headed towards this one day. So we're going to see kind of the bow today. But I'd like to bring up some of the knots along the way, some of the prophecies that have led to this specific day, showing how this day truly was designed hundreds of years, thousands of years earlier in time before this day happens. And I'm going to ask you a question later today. I'll tell you right now that as we go through this, I want you to be paying attention, because later towards the tail end of the sermon or the message today, I'm going to ask you a question. And I want what you've heard today to guide you in that answer on how would you answer that question? And we'll get there. I'll lay this out as we go. I don't mean to be cryptic, but as we go through this message, you'll see how these different strings tie together. So in Luke 19, chapter 19, verse 22, the triumphant entry. Jesus enters Jerusalem. I'm going to go ahead and read here in verses 22, probably through about verse 32-ish or so. I'm sorry, Luke 19:28. Jesus had said this. After Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as Jesus had told them. As they were untying the colt, his owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" I'm going to go ahead and stop there for just a second and mention how Jesus, I think we all would agree that Jesus could at any time just had a colt appear, could have had a colt walk up to him. The point this passage, I think, is making is that Jesus has a plan for the salvation of this world, and he employs his disciples to be co-laborers with him in that plan. You see that first word there, he tells the disciples, "Go to the town ahead of you." Folks, I can't stress enough the importance of after salvation, while we are on this sanctification process, you're saved instantly. That salvation is instantly done when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That part of being born into God's family is instantaneous. But the struggle of us maturing in Christ, the struggle of us taking on the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, that's a process. And you even heard John say, John the Baptist say, "Less of me, more of thee," more Jesus. And I think that's a good prayer for all of us. All of us still have our own personal, and God does work through personalities. He will use your personality and your mind and your ways of doing things for his kingdom, but we have to say, "God, are you using this for me, or am I using it for you?" God does give us talents and abilities, but we are to go into the towns and villages in our communities, our neighborhoods, our social media platforms, all that we engage in with the world, we should be using to advance the kingdom. So as Jesus comes to this town, he goes ahead of them. He's headed to Jerusalem. Bethphage and Bethany, those are bait. It means house. Probably house of dates and house of figs. One of the translations says it means house of the poor. But you see it's at the foot of the Mount of Olives. It was very probably an agricultural area. They had a lot of activity going on there. And he says, as you go into these villages, he said to his disciples, go to the village of Head and you will enter it. Who wishes that they woke up every morning and got directions from Jesus like that? You're going to go to this grocery store and you're going to bump into the delicatessen guy and you're going to ask for 3 pounds of crab meat. He's going to ask why and you're going to say because, and then you're going to mention me and boy, you go there and they go to the town and why are you untying the colt? And Jesus told them, someone's going to ask you why you're untying. You tell them, boy, I wish I had instructions like that. Just right down the road. There's so much harder to find though. Lord, what are you telling me to do today? What are you telling me to do in this situation? It seems for us it's a little harder. I also find it interesting, as you see the disciples, sometimes I try to put myself in the positions of thinking of these disciples. You remember when Jesus came to them one time and said, lower your nets over the side? And was their response, yes, sir, we're on it? Or was their response, we've been here all night. We're fishermen. We know what we're doing. But at the time when he asked them that, early in their walk with Christ, they argued with him. And then when he said, go and put these, give me the fish and the bread, and they're like, well, Lord, there's only a few little fish and a couple loaves here. This is a waste of our time. And I feel like that's many of us. As the Lord speaks to us, we argue with him. I see here after 3 years of walking with Jesus, he says, do this. I don't see any arguing here. I think they finally come to a position of their walk with the Lord. They've said, Lord, you tell me what to do, I'm going to do it. Don't you wish we all did that? That we would just hear from the Lord what we're to do and we're to do it. And not argue and not give excuses. I often tell people, you can go through life, your physical life or your Christian life, I can't do it because, or you can say, I'm going to do it in spite of. I can't witness because I'm not a perfect Christian. How about this? I'm going to witness even though I'm not a perfect Christian. We need to take the attitude of, I'm going to do the best I can with all that I have, and yes, I'm going to mess up. Yes, I'm going to do things wrong. Yes, I'm going to make mistakes. But Lord, you know my heart, and my heart is to serve you. I gave that story a few weeks ago about that. I used to have a limousine company, and my youngest daughter, how she was about 2 or 3, and she had scratched the car up, was trying to get the metal tip of the hose getting dirt off, and the window was down in the back, and she put the hose in the back window and was scrubbing the carpets for me, filling up the limo. And I was like, Rachel, what are you doing? And she says, Daddy, I'm sorry, I did the best I could. Now, do you think I care more about her or that car? At the time, no, I don't even know where that car is today, but I love my daughter. But I remember that story with her saying, I don't know what I was doing, but I could have stayed inside and played with my dolls or been goofing around, but I was trying to serve you, I was trying to help you, I was doing the best I know what to do, and I messed up. Folks, that's my prayer almost all the time. Lord, I'm doing the best I know how to do at any given time. I know I mess up. I know I do the wrong things. I say the wrong things. I act the wrong way. But Lord, check my heart. You know that I'm trying my best. And my best I know is not what you expect, but I'm working on that path. I'm working on that goal of maturing and growing. And that's what we all should be doing. So have grace for your brothers and sisters when they mess up. When they say something wrong, do something wrong, have grace. God gives us grace. He gives it to us abundantly. Pour out grace on others around you and say, I know we don't, see eye to eye. We say things, we get hostile with one another. We don't like you did this, you did that, you said this, you said that. Folks, just learn to be a person of grace and say, you know what? God's working on me. He's working on you too. Let's go together through this life and mature and grow. So he tells his disciples, go to the village ahead of you, and you will enter it. And folks, this would have been very unusual. Don't think, well, that was a long time ago. So it would have been common to go to a village and take someone's unridden colt and jump on it and ride off on it. No, it wouldn't be common. If I say, Don, I want you to go over to the HEB up the road here, see someone walking up to their car, ask for their keys, say, I want to drive your Tesla over to somewhere. I don't know why I picked Chevy, your Chevy. And why? Well, because my pastor needs it. I get a feeling people would say, no, you know, you can't take my car. I'm not going to let you take it. But that would have been very similar here. These people didn't know these disciples. They just said the master has need of it. So there's two things going on here. One, he tells the disciples to go. This other that God had already known ahead, Jesus knew ahead of time, these other people that owned this colt, they were sent ahead and they found it just as they were. They said the Lord has needs of it. And then verse 35, they brought it to Jesus. Some he tells us to give. He told his disciples to go. He told the other ones to give. Sometimes we're told both. Sometimes we're told to give back. We just took offering a moment ago. I take offering very seriously. It's an opportunity to worship. It's not just to drop off our check. It's a worship time. Lord, you have given your son to me. Here are my gifts back to you. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Don't get beat up if you're not doing 10%. Some people give in 20, 30%. Don't get tied up in the percent. Get tied up in the Lord. Here's my gift for you today. If you have that heart, and I say this very often, you've heard me say it many times, God doesn't want 10% of your money. He wants 100% of your heart. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Give cheerfully, give willingly. Lord, here's my, I get the privilege of serving you with this money or these tithes or my time. Give back to the Lord willingly. So Jesus goes on ahead, and I am going to really struggle with this thing today. I know I am. Worked perfectly. Yeah, I think I turned someone's phone on at the same time. So Jesus entered Jerusalem on Sunday. Prior to this, in Luke 18 and 19, Jesus had already been walking towards Jerusalem. He healed blind Bartimaeus. He had met with Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was a... Who gave me that joke a few weeks ago about the short little guy in the Bible? Is that you, Les? It sounds like something Les would say. Something corny. You know? But he met with Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. And then he gives that parable. He says about the king gave his different servants different blessings and gifts, and that the king would be gone away. That parable is not coincidental there. He's also telling his disciples at that time, I'm going to give you gifts, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to give you things, the Spirit, ultimately the Holy Spirit. And while I'm away receiving my kingdom, I expect you to be busy with those things. That's really what that parable's talking about. It's not just talking about being prudent with things. He's also telling them, Jesus explaining to his disciples in that parable, I'm the king, I'm going to be leaving. But then he also in that parable says, but when the king returns, I am looking so forward to that day. When the king returns to collect his bride, I'm really looking forward to that day. So that's kind of what's going on here at this point. Now I did something wrong. And he rides in on a colt, and we do have in Zechariah 9:9, and you can turn there in your Bibles, you can read it on the screen. That's a quote that comes in this next passage that he rides in on a colt. And I'm going to pick up in verse 35. It said, the disciples brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. Now, a saddle probably would have been better. I will tell you this also, what I believe this passage is saying, use what you do have. If Jesus says, go get me this colt and bring it over to me and I'm going to ride it, a saddle, who was I talking to about this morning about, I think it was Les again, about optimal versus functional. And you might say, well, I don't have a great speaking voice. I don't. I don't have a great singing voice. I don't. But I do use what I do have. And so it says that while they don't have a saddle for this colt, it says they put their cloaks on it. And folks, I'm encouraging you with what you do have. Don't let what you don't have stop you from using what you do have. And you might say, I've heard so many people say, you know, Pastor, if I win the $10 million in the lottery, I'm going to pay off the church debt. I'm going to give. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do all these things. But I don't have enough money, so I can't give anything. But if I win the lottery or if I get a big job, then I... And I would say, folks, bring in a dollar a week. I think most of us in here probably have a dollar a week. But if you were to come in faithfully and say, Lord, this is all I have, use it for your kingdom. If you have the right heart, remember the story with the boy with the little two fish and five loaves? And he came and said, it's all I have. Use it for your kingdom. Well, don't put the focus on your tithe. Put the focus on God's ability to use a cheerful giver. So while they don't have a saddle, they had cloaks. So they said, we're going to put our cloaks on this donkey or this colt, and Lord, we're going to give you what we do have. And if someone says, well, I don't have time, I don't have money, I don't have this, I don't have that, I always tell people, you probably have time in your day to sit at your table for a half hour and pray. Our greatest weapon is prayer. Use prayer, use time that you have, use driving down the road, keep your eyes open. Some of you Houston drivers, I think you don't keep your eyes open when you're praying, but if you're driving and you're praying, keep your eyes open. But we can always pray. You know, I try to get up every morning. Kelly says I'm still sleeping, but I get up in the morning. I like to stay in bed and just, Lord, use me this day. Help me when I step foot on the ground that I do the right decisions, I make the right choices. Help everything I say and do be pleasing. Probably all of us would agree there's things we say and do in the day that's not pleasing to the Lord. But we should pray ahead of time. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Evil's coming. Lord, help me to see it. Help me to avoid it. So as they go along, they spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they cry out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So in Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus was fulfilling this prophecy way back from Zechariah 9:9. And he's not just fulfilling it so that he can have a check mark. He's fulfilling it because God had ordained this was the way it was going to happen. And he gave prophecy to Zechariah to say, this is what I'm going to do. So this was the design that he drives in on a colt. Culturally, and I'm sure many of you heard this, culturally, if a king conquered a city, he would come in usually on a white horse. Now, we know in Revelation when Jesus comes back, guess what he's riding? He's riding a white horse. That says, I'm coming to conquer. I'm coming with a rod of iron. I'm not coming as a lamb next time. I'm coming as a lion. It's going to be a very different approach. While he opens the door of grace here, he closes the door of grace when he returns. And then judgment happens. We are still in an age of, I'm not going to go down this road, but it's called the age of the Gentiles. We may talk about this in a moment, in the 70 weeks. The age of the Gentiles, where the Gentile nations are brought in to be grafted into the tree of Israel. But if you come in on a colt or a donkey, a king would come into a town that was conquered or destroyed or about to be conquered. But that meant I come in peace. I'm not coming with a rod of iron. I'm coming to offer you peace. And sometimes we see in history conquering kings that would come into a town and say, I'm not here to destroy you. I'm here to just take over. Well, that's what Jesus did here. And when Jesus comes out of the grave in about a week from this time, Resurrection Sunday, he does conquer the grave, but he comes for peace. And so this is all a prophecy of him coming in not to be a conquering king. And a lot of the people there too, the Jews at that time, were looking for a Messiah that was going to come in and overthrow Rome. And while they were looking for peace with one another, with human peace, we want to be at peace at Rome and we want to rule ourselves. And I think many of us today would feel the same way. We would like to have peace with one another. But before we can have peace with one another, we have to have peace with God. Jesus was coming in to bring peace with God to humanity. Now, when he comes the next time, the government will be on his shoulders. Currently, it's not. You know, yes, he is in control, but he has come, his primary purpose is to bring peace between man and God. When he comes next time, there will be peace in the earth. The lion will lay down with the lamb. You will see a thousand-year reign of perfect peace. That's when we will have peace. So as he comes into this town, he'd come in on a white horse or a stallion. Easily, the Jews at that time would have said, here's our king, he's going to overthrow Rome. I am so glad that God had a bigger picture than overthrow Rome 2,000 years ago. I'm glad he had a vision of overthrowing sin and death in the grave. That was his purpose. It's interesting as we go forward here this week and next week, because Jesus didn't do what the people wanted, some of the people still followed him, some of the people became very angry and rejected him. I find that spirit in the world today, the same spirit. Maybe you've heard people say, well, Jesus didn't do this for me, so therefore I quit dealing with him. He didn't do what I wanted, so I'm mad at him. I heard a girl some years ago at another church, God bless her, I hope she's come to her senses. She had lost two children, and she said, I have decided to forgive God for taking my two children. And that has so stuck with me. You have got the whole thing backwards. God came to forgive us. We are in no position to say, I forgave God. And I hope she's come to her senses, but God's main point sending Jesus into the world was for us to have peace with the Lord. And only through the blood of Christ can we have that peace. So when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the people began joyfully crying out and praising him. In this next passage here that we just read in verse 38, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That comes way back from a Psalm 118. And it says, Lord, save us, or Hosanna is the word cried out. Lord, save us, grant us success. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, joining the festival procession up to the horns of the altar. You see, I have that horns of the altar underlined. When they were singing this in Luke, when he was coming in and the people were, in John chapter 6, we know they came over with palm branches. That's why sometimes this is called Palm Sunday. We see the palm branches are laid down under the, making the path straight and narrow and easy for that colt that Jesus is riding on. We see they lay down palm branches. But when they sing this Psalm 118, the people are acknowledging he is king. When they see him coming, they're crying out, Lord, save us, Hosanna, in Hebrew, grant us success, blessed is the king. So they acknowledge he is king coming into to Jerusalem. And then they say, a peace in heaven and glory in the highest, in the closing part of verse 38. But that horns of the altar, I did underline that, and the reason I underlined it was that goes way back to Exodus, and it's very interesting. Is that in Psalm 118, they say the first part of this, in Luke 19, in Psalm 118, they say, blessed is you, comes in the name of the Lord. In Psalm 118, it goes on a little bit, but they don't mention that here in Luke 19. And what goes on is in Exodus 30:10, that's the day of Yom Kippur, those horns of the altar. You Bible students that may know back from Abijah and Joab, when they were being chased by Solomon to kill him, they ran into the temple, they grabbed the horns of the altar, and those horns that were on the altar, you might have had maybe something about this size, it was square, there was altars, and they would put a sacrifice there, and they would tie the sacrifice onto those horns so it couldn't move. Don't you wish sometimes God would tie you on the altar? And you know, I would say that part in Romans 12 where it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the problem with a living sacrifice is sometimes we can crawl off the altar. And it says, Lord, just, you know, sometimes I say, Lord, just tie me down. Don't let me move because I know who I am. And sometimes that's a little too tough. I'll stand over here for a little bit. But those horns of the altar was a place when you grab those horns of the altars where God gave out grace and mercy and atonement was made. And that was a place of refuge. And when Solomon was trying to kill them, when they grabbed the horns of the altar, Solomon said, don't touch them. They have found the place of grace and pouring out. So in Psalm 118, they acknowledge, blessed is the king that comes in the name of the Lord. And they mention the horns of the altar. Well, that's the day of Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, once a year, Aaron will make atonement on the horns of the altar. This annual atonement must be made with blood for the atoning sin offering for future generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And that is the place where that blood is poured out, where that blood is poured out for sin, that we have communion or we can come into God's presence and have peace with him. And that horns of the altar again that they said in Psalm 118, I find it interesting it's not mentioned in 119. And as I thought about that, I started thinking, how many of us even today, Lord, I want your blessings, but I don't want obedience. I want you to do what I want you to do, but I don't want to do what you want me to do. Paul almost said that exact same word. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I'll just say I do. I almost said I do, but I do. And so we find ourselves in that same boat. And I've seen so many people say, Lord, I want your blessings to pour out on me. And you want obedience, but I'm not going to be obedient. I'm telling you, folks, you'll still have sunshine and rain. But if we want God's greatest blessings, his greatest gifts to pour into our life, we have to be obedient people. We cannot just say, Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme. You're here to serve me. Our heart attitude should be, Lord, you are Lord. I am here to serve you. what would you have your servant do? I tell you, just a little bit ago, when we were taking offering, I went outside, out the back door there, and I just said a quick little prayer. I didn't know I was going to say this till now, but I just said, Lord, your servant is about to preach your word to your people. Give your servant strength, clarity of mind. Let me use your words, not my words. Father, just focus that this next half hour, 45 minutes would be honoring to you, and use my mouth, you know, a sinful man's mouth, a sinful man's brain. Use my life to be a blessing to those, to your children. I'm not going to say that, but anyway, but we should all have that attitude every day. Lord, I'm your servant. What would you have me do for you today? And if we truly have that attitude, I'm telling you, I promise you, you will have God's richest, bountiful blessings. Now, don't be thinking I'm going to get a new car or a new boat. You might, but you'll have, I would give everything for just peace, just to have peace in this world, just to lay my head down at night and not have any worries or worries about tomorrow. You know, the Bible even tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. And I find that in some ways endearing, in some ways not. Tomorrow's got a whole other set of problems. You know, it's like on the one side, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow problem starts all fresh new in the morning. So just focus on today's problems. But I just wish, if we give the Lord everything, the Lord says, I'll take care of you. I'll give you perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. I'll give you a, you know, in English it doesn't translate. It's not correct English, but if we say like, see that red Corvette out there? That red Corvette is red, red. Now, you know, when I say red, red, it means it's really red. When the Bible says perfect, it does that. Hebrew does that. It'll say it's peace, peace. Shalom, shalom. It's perfect peace. It's a full, it's a rich. It's like the word very. But we don't do that in English. You can do it and you know what it means when you say it's, boy, that thing's fast, fast. But God does want us to have perfect peace. And that perfect peace comes when we fall in obedience to him, when we fall into, Lord, I'm your servant, we have that right heart attitude. That's where the Lord can just really pour out blessings upon us. So they quote that verse in 118 of Psalm, and then and that goes back to Exodus 30:10, the horns of the altar. And that's really where I think my focus is, at least my stage where I am in my walk with the Lord. Lord, help me be that living sacrifice that if you need to tie it down, tie it down. I know I'm going to heaven, but use my life that others might come into that relationship also. I've said that a couple times. My goal, a couple goals I have for this church, that we're open 24 hours, 7 days a week. I would love to see services going here at 3 a.m, 4 a.m, prayer times. I don't know if we'll ever get there, but that's, I would love to see that. Anyone in our community at any time says, boy, if I need prayer, I need ministry, I want to go talk to the Lord, they have a place to do that. I don't know of anyone I don't know any church that does that. Maybe there are some, I don't know. I would love to see that day that people just pour in here, not to be to lift up the name of the Woodlands Bible Church, but to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. 24 hours, 7 days a week. I'd love to see that. But our number one goal here is that we worship the Lord. Our number two goal is we bring other people into that same relationship that they worship the Lord. That's really what our focus should be in life and as a church body, is that we worship and we bring other people into that relationship with him. And then there will be peace on earth. If all people were Christians, I think if all people were obedient Christians in the world, there would be perfect peace today. But we know there's not perfect peace, so that tells me that we're not all believers. We don't all follow the Lord. I want to go into this, and we will wrap up with this here in a little bit. In Daniel, you can flip to your Bibles there. I know that's kind of small. I'm sorry. I should have probably put that on two or three screens, but I think I do have it on at least two screens. But Daniel predicts this is that in about 600 years B.C., before Christ, Daniel is given the vision in Daniel 9, where the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel, and he says that there'll be 77s. Some of your translations in your Bibles, if you're flipping there in Daniel 9, will say 70 weeks. It's really not the word week, it's the word seven. There'll be 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. There'll be 70 sections of 7 years, so 490 years is what's being predicted here. And it says the holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophesy, and to anoint the most holy place. And then I did underline this. So the angel Gabriel, he says that, then he tells Daniel, now know and understand this. Of everything Gabriel said, Gabriel then says, I want you to really zero in on this part. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens, or 49 years, and then there will be 62 sevens for a combined total of 483 years, if you add those all up. It will be rebuilt with the streets and a trench, but in times of trouble, and then Daniel 9:27, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler will come and will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolation has been decreed. Now, about 3 or 4 months ago, remember back when we were doing Nehemiah chapter 2? And you remember when Artaxerxes sent forth the decree to Ezra to rebuild the city? That would have been, and I've got it on our next slide, I think, in a slide or two ahead here. That would have been what we know as March, I think, 4th. I'm going to have to go to my glasses now, I think. I don't know why you're laughing. That would have been, I think, March, back in Nehemiah, it would have been in March of 445 BC. If you put that up there, if you go 483 years times 360 days, the Jewish calendar has 360 days. That's 173,880 days. Now, here's what's interesting. There was a guy in Scotland Yard years ago reading that prophecy in Daniel. His name's Sir Robert Anderson. And he looked at that prophecy and was trying to determine, is Daniel's prophecy accurate? And is it, in fact, the time that the decree went out in March of 445 BC? If you add from that 445 BC, if you add 173,880 days, what day do you land on? Would it be surprising to you that that would have been April 2nd, 32 AD, April 6th, 32 AD, the 10th of Nisan, the day Jesus entered the temple? When he entered Jerusalem, it was exactly 173,880 days from the day Artaxerxes in March of 445 BC gave Ezra a letter. You remember when we were in Nehemiah, Ezra said, could I have a letter? And he gave a decree that Israel is going to be rebuilt, rebuilt the walls. From that day, and remember we were back in, when we were in Nehemiah, I said Nehemiah gave a lot of time stamps. And when we were studying Nehemiah, I said those time stamps, because you see a lot of them, God is telling us something. He's not just giving dates, because in a lot of the books of the Bible, there's not time stamps, but it said on this day, on the third day of the fifth month of King's reign, it was very, we saw date after date after date in Nehemiah. So we know the exact date that Nehemiah gave the decree that told Ezra, go ahead and rebuild the temple. Exactly 173,880 days later, Jesus is on a colt riding into Jerusalem. So when it says there, I don't know if I flipped that, I must have touched a button. Now I don't know what I'm doing. Nope, I'm trying to go backwards. I think, is someone else pressing buttons back there? So I think someone else is pressing the buttons too. So the 77 are decreed for your people, the holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin. And then that when Gabriel says, know and understand this. And again, if an angel comes and says a bunch of stuff and then says, now I want you to really dial in and focus on this part. Know this and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's from Artaxerxes in 445 BC, from that date until 483 times 360 is the 10th of Nisan. And we know the Nisan 10, I'm going to jump over here to Exodus now again. Nehemiah 2, Artaxerxes gave the order to rebuild Jerusalem, March 14th, 445, Scotland Yard, Sir Robert Anderson. March 14th, 445 BC, plus 173,000 days, is April 6th, 32 AD. The exact day Jesus entered Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. And then if you look at Exodus 12:3, the date Israel was to select a lamb for Passover sacrifice, guess what day it was? The 10th day of Nisan. It was the exact day from Exodus, from 1400 BC. They said, this is the date God said, choose a lamb, look at it for 4 or 5 days, make sure it's perfect, unblemished, unbroken, it's healthy, it's a perfect sacrifice. So this whole week, from Passover to Resurrection Sunday, this whole week is a very specific time in God's timeline. And on that exact day, Jesus enters Jerusalem and they're crying out, Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I don't normally do this much math, but I wanted to point it out for a couple reasons. One, Artaxerxes gave us, and Nehemiah gave us all those timestamps. Here in the Bible, in Luke 19, when you do all that math, it's the exact same day. So it wasn't just that he was fulfilling the Zechariah 9:9 prophecy of coming in on a colt, but the exact date he came in was predicted in Daniel in 600 BC. So in 600 BC, Daniel prophesies that in 445 BC, an edict would go out. And when that edict went out, it would be 483 years of 360-day years that Christ would enter Jerusalem. Which brings us back to our Luke 19 text. And our Luke 19 text says, they replied, the Lord needs it. Let's see, in verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teachers, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus tells them, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if only you had known the day of your visitation, the day that would bring you peace. So as Jesus enters the city and he sees the people crying out, Hosanna, they don't understand really who he is yet. They understand he's the king, but they're looking for a political leader, not the Son of God, to come make atonement for them for all eternity and to forgive their sins. So he says, had you only known this date, had the Pharisees, do you think the Pharisees knew these prophecies? They probably knew these prophecies, but they're the ones telling the people, don't do this. This is him. Look at the day he's coming in. We know the prophecies. Even knowing it, they didn't acknowledge who he was. And they're telling other people, don't worship, don't sing praises. This can't be the Messiah. So as they're cheering him, I find it such a bizarre scene. There's the people are yelling, Hosanna, blessed is the king that comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is weeping. And this isn't the John 11:35 where Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus wept at Lazarus. It's like Jesus shed a tear. The word's a different word. Here it says Jesus wept. This is where we would maybe say the word Jesus was sobbing and wailing in tears. It is the strongest Greek word you can have for crying, sobbing out. And I could almost think of what's going through Jesus' mind, saying all these people singing, they're right on the edge of knowing who I am, but they just see me as an earthly king. Had you only known the day of your visitation, had you only known the day that the Lord's coming to you to bring you eternal peace, not peace with Rome, but peace with God. But their vision was too low. And folks, this is what challenges us, is do we do this? God, you have a plan, but it's not my plan. This is not just a story telling us about what happened 2,000 years ago. It's a story that should challenge us today. Lord, when you do things opposite of what I do, who's wrong? The answer should be clear. Lord, maybe my vision's wrong. Give me greater vision. Let me see the world like you see the world. Let me see Jerusalem. Let me see my Jerusalem, the Woodlands, Texas. Let me see my community, the state of Texas. Let me see my nation. Let me see foreign countries. Let me see them like you see them. Let me see lost people like Christ sees them. And he's saying, Israel, you were designed to be a messenger to the world to bring people to God. But instead of bringing them to God, you became a clique. Look how perfect we are. Look how holy we are. You can't come near to us because we're holy. We can never fall in. I call it the demon of the Pharisee. Look how good I am. Look how bad he is. Folks, we're all lost sinners. Today in Bible study, the question came up about sin and timing and different things. I almost was going to add, but I didn't. In John chapter 3, it says, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. At birth, you're under the curse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's everyone that's born is under a curse. Everyone that's ever been born is under the curse. So we were already condemned. Christ came into the world to save the condemned. And if we're his servants, that should be on our heart. Lord, I'm your servant. Let me see the world like you see the world. Let me see the lost like you see the lost. Let me weep and wail. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, you cannot be winners of souls until you're weepers of souls. Until the lost, until the knowing there's lost people around you, until that bothers you, you probably won't be a winner of souls. Because if you're just, well, how are you doing today? Good to see you. If you're not interested in their salvation, a lot of times people say, well, pray for my neighbor. They had a heart attack. Okay, I will. Are they safe? Well, I don't know. And I'm not saying that to be throwing rocks at anyone, but what's the greater thing you should know about your neighbor? Their health or their salvation? And I'd love to have, I love when people come in, and if people come in and say, pray for my neighbor, they had a heart attack. Yes, we're going to pray. But when sometimes I'll ask back, what's their salvation? I have no idea if they're saved or not. Well, you should go ask them. Go pray with them. Go. What better time? They're in the hospital with a heart attack. Go to them in the hospital and visit with them. Are you a believer? Do you know Christ? If something were to happen, do you know the Lord? It's pretty simple. And a lot of those times when someone's in the hospital, that's a lot of times they're willing to listen. I mean, that's a perfect opportunity to bring the Lord to them. So he says, if you had, back to our text, he said, if you had only known this day, the day that would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. So folks, we're talking about this 2,000 years ago, Passover. I want to say today, it says, this is the day. If there's someone here today or at home or in the future watching, today is the day the Spirit is speaking to you. Today's Passover, April 13th, 2025. Today's Passover is the Lord speaking to you today to come to salvation. Is he saying, I'm trying to give you peace today, peace with God. Do not reject it today. Don't let it be hidden from your eyes. I've laid this out here a little bit more than I normally do in some specific detail, but it's so critically important that we do not miss the day of God's visitation. And if the Lord comes visiting today and knocking at the heart of your door, the door of your heart, sorry, if he comes knocking today at the door of your heart, do not ignore it. If you feel a pull or a tug, or if you're at home, we'd love to hear from you this week. You know, we're easy to find on Facebook. You can text me or private message me, whatever, or put it on our Facebook page. But if you've come to the Lord and you need to know more, or you just have more questions, please contact our church. We'd be delighted, absolutely thrilled to speak to you and answer any questions you may have. We're not trying to push someone to join the church or put their name on a piece of paper. Our goal is that you come to Christ. That's our heart's mission. We would love to have you join our fellowship. We would love to fellowship with you regularly. But our main point is to get you born into the family. Don't let it be hidden from your eyes today. Jesus goes on here to say in Luke 19:43, the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. Folks, if you reject Christ, you have an enemy. His name's the devil. If you have Christ, you have an enemy. His name's the devil. And the devil's a liar. But if you don't have Christ, the day's going to come when the devil's going to try to hem you in and you're going to have disaster in your life. Whether Christ calls you home or you die or Christ returns, one day every one of us will stand before a judgment. And you're going to be judged on what you've done in your own works, or you're going to be judged on what Christ has done for you. I prefer to be judged on what Christ has done for me, because we're very clear in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. You sin one single time, eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. One time. Every one of us in here has done that thousands of times. It's not based on what we've done, it's based on what Christ has done. And Jesus knows forthcoming in 70 AD, the Romans go into Jerusalem. They're tired of any rebellious acts that Jerusalem's done. And I think 38 more short years from this time period, when Jesus is making this prediction, Rome completely wipes out Jerusalem. We don't know from the Bible. We know from other data sources and materials that Rome had went to the Mount of Olives. They'd cut down a bunch of the olive trees that have oil in them. They brought them into Jerusalem, set them on fire. Anyone light your Christmas tree on fire? Or use evergreen or You ever use a cut a pine tree? You use it to keep the center. If you all ever cut pine trees, keep the middle, the heart pine, because it's like kindling wood. It's got turpentine in it. It'll light up like that. It'll start fires. I think at the farm we keep those. And but anyway, olive trees will burn way hotter than others. It'll just catch on fire because the oil's in it. So they went into Israel. They went into Jerusalem. They put those olive trees in there. They lit them on fire. It got so hot, the gold in the temple burned. And then we also know from the Bible and other sources that the Romans went in later because all the gold had melted and went down into the cracks of the rocks. They literally broke every rock apart and were getting the gold that had reformed in the cracks of the rocks. When you go home this afternoon, you can look online and look at a picture. To this day, those walls that were toppled over and destroyed and broken, the city walls of Jerusalem, you can see to this day they're still there on the ground. And Israel said, we're going to leave them there to be a testament to what the world has done, that we know that we were overthrown, but those rocks are there to this day. So when Jesus says not a single rock will be standing one another, he perfectly laid out what was going to happen. And he said, this is the day to come to me in peace, but instead you come to me, you're looking for Rome to be overthrown. Well, your days, Rome's going to overthrow you. And folks, if you don't have Christ, the world will overthrow you. Your household, your life, everything you have will be upside down and tossed around. Satan comes to sift you as wheat. And if you have Christ, you are in a much better position to go against that. Jesus goes on here in verse 44, it says, they will dash you, being the Romans, they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. And I know some people say, well, that was just an exaggeration. Folks, you can look at the pictures. There's not one stone on top of another. Because all those Roman soldiers, when all that gold had melted, said, hey, we pulled these rocks apart. In between the rocks, gold has reformed. Let's tear these rocks apart. They literally, totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They will not leave one stone on another. And here's the reason. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So again, making this in our modern today, if you reject Christ, God has come to you today. I want you to be very clear that Jesus has died on a cross for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. If you reject that today, may God have mercy on your soul. And I mean that sincerely, because there will be no hope if you reject Christ. And he says here specifically, you will be hemmed in by the enemy, you will be destroyed, everything you have will be lost. And the reason is because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Let us never have that happen to us. We have time, we're still in the age of grace, we're still in a time to come and say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. We are still in that window of God's grace that is open to the world. I don't have this in our notes here, but I will say this. Those 77s at 70 years, and I mentioned earlier today, the time of the Gentiles. That 483-year window that has been historical, Israel has one more year of seven years. This is the window that Israel was kind of blinded to. It's the time that the rest of the world came in. Guess what that last 7 years is? Tribulation. That's the tribulation year. That's that section. So this 69 years that has already happened historically, there's one more group coming, but that's why it's listed that the 77s and then 62 sevens, which is the 69 sevens. That one more 70, the 77s in Daniel 9 that we looked at earlier, that one more week is the tribulation week. God has one more set of sevens, 7 years of tribulation coming to this world. This is the window. This is the time the door is open, that anyone can come to Christ, it's still open to us. So let us not miss the day of our visitation. What is the Lord Jesus calling us to do today? We're to prepare his return. We need to be telling our neighbors and our friends and our family and praying for the lost. This is where we're preparing for the Lord when he returns to us. If you miss the day of your visit from Christ, the devil will helm you and attack you. Turn to Christ while there is time. Our best thing we can do is to trust and obey. I almost put in my notes there and I changed it because I was writing out, trust and obey, for there's no better way. I see some of you mouthing it. I put in my notes and I said, we all know the song, trust and obey, for there's no better way. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. That song we all, probably many of us, are familiar with. And I did want to close. I didn't put this on a slide, but I do want you to turn. If you have your Bibles, or if you don't, then you can use your lightsabers. And if you don't, then if you have a Bible, scoot over to the next. I want everyone, if we could, I want us to stand if we could. I'm going to read this one last verse in the Bible. Revelation 7, 9. Revelation, if you see someone next to you that doesn't have a Bible, if you stand, if you want to just scoot over. Because I'd like us all to read this and to see what's coming in Revelation 7, 9. And it's talking about the great multitude of people in heaven. John, the revelator, is going up into heaven. And in Revelation 7, 9, it says, after these things, or after this, and he saw all this great group of people, this multitude of people, and the angels standing in heaven. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, and standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice in verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You could be seated. You may be seated again. I want us to stand and read that. You can be seated. There's one more, what I'm going to call Passover coming. It'll be a celebration of Passover. There's two times that word palm branch is used in the Bible. One in John chapter 6 on that Palm Sunday. And if you do a research on this, you can see only one other time is that word used, and it's in Revelation 7, 9. So folks, that's historical Passover from Exodus. It's historical Passover from 2,000 years ago. It's today, Passover Sunday. We still celebrate this day that Christ came in and celebrates that time that back in the Old Testament with Exodus, when anyone that was in the house, and they put the blood over the door sill of the house, everyone in there, the death angel passed over. That's where it comes from. So when the death angel saw the blood, he passed over that house. And everyone that was in that house was safe and saved from the death angel. That's what Passover does. That death angel is going to come one day for this world. If you've got the blood of Christ covering you, you are going to be passed over on that. And there's going to be a day in heaven where we're all celebrating, all nations, all tongues, all languages, all with palm branches. And I think it's going to be commemorating this Passover that we're celebrating today. There's going to be a future date that'll be the great Passover celebration in heaven. And we'll be wearing white robes, standing before the throne in prayer. Folks, early when we started this, I said, I'm going to have a question for you later. The question is now. The question is, will you be there in that great Passover celebration? Are you confident that when we just read that verse, Revelation 7, 9, are you confident that you'll be there in that crowd? If not, today is the day of God's visitation to you. Do not leave here without knowing that Christ has died for you, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again. We have men and women that will be delighted to go to a private room if you like, answer any questions you have, visit with you, pray with you. If they don't get the answer, they'll get the answer. The answer is Jesus, so they have the answer. But if you don't know that you know that you know, do not miss today's visitation. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for this message today. We thank you for how this is not just information, but it's transformational information. It changes who we are, Father. It changes what we know of you, what we see of you. You are magnified in our sight as we understand more about you. Father, we thank you so much for your love. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ that brought this message down to this earth to share with us and to be a sacrifice and an atoning sacrifice for our sin with his blood. Father, help that one that might be struggling today, whether here or watching at home. Father, we ask right now they would just fall down and surrender and say, Lord, remember me, forgive me. It's that easy to come into the family. We pray for that soul today. We pray for our community and for the lost. In our families, in our communities, in our jobs, wherever we may come across people, Father, we lift up those people that may be lost right now. Use us, your servants, to be vessels to carry the gospel message to a lost and dying world. So in the precious name of your Son, we pray. Amen.